Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Hey, would you stand up on your feet with me while we read God's word before we go into the teaching? Just stand up on your feet. Let's give honor to the word of the Lord. Is anybody thankful for God's word in our life out there? Anybody thankful for the word of the Lord coming to us tonight? I'll tell you, we're getting better already. Just standing up in honor of the word of God. I believe something by faith is happening in our life. And I want to read three scriptures before I start teaching tonight, just to kind of lay a foundation of what I'm going to talk about. The first one, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Here's what it says. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. It says, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions," or endure hardships in some of the translations. "Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry." He said, endure afflictions. Everybody say endure. John chapter 16, verse 21 says this: "A woman given birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." John chapter 16, verse 33 says this: "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Is anybody thankful our God has overcome the world? Come on, our God's an overcomer, and in him we're overcomers as well. Somebody say amen. Come on, let's pray. Father, I thank you right now you open our eyes and our hearts to the word. I declare that there's a deposit from heaven coming to each and every one of us. I say we're not walking out of here the same. We're walking out of here changed. I declare we're walking out of here wiser. We're walking out of here with a greater grace. We're walking out of here with a new anointing. We're walking out of here with a fresh perspective from heaven. Lord, don't let us leave the same as we came in. Let the word of God change our heart, our minds, our soul. We believe, we receive it in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. You know, I was out this last week, and I was getting ready to come back to Owensboro. I spent a day or two there, about 24 hours, with Dr. Morocco, and I was eating one night after the service when he preached, and we're having a steak. I was enjoying myself because I'm a meat eater, and I love eating beef. Somebody say amen, you know? You can tell by looking at me, I'm not a vegetarian. I don't even understand vegetarians. I don't get them at all. I love them. Come on, we're one in the Lord, but I'm a carnivore, and I'm eating my steak, and I'm enjoying it, and all of a sudden, I had this pain in my jaw, in the back, in my tooth. And I'm like, man, that's not right. Something's not right back here. And I try to shake it off because how many of you know, whenever you're a little boy that's raised in this part of the world, if anything hurts, they tell you get over it, shake it off, rub some dirt on it. Come on, look at your neighbor and just say you'll be all right. Just tell them that, huh? I love that kind of parenting. It's like, is there blood? Is there high fever? Is there a bone sticking out of your skin? No, then you'll be all right. Amen? And that's kind of the way I was raised. So I'm like, I'll be all right. And so it went away a little bit. The pain went away that night. And the next day it came back and it was throbbing. How many of y'all ever had one of those tooth deals that gets like this? And every time your heart beats, you can feel it, right? And anytime you take a drink, your whole body kind of quivers. And I had it going on and I couldn't get to the dentist yet. So I lived with that all weekend and a couple of days, nights, I couldn't hardly sleep. And it went away. And then it came back with even greater vengeance. And so finally, I did the thing that I hate to do. I went to be strapped down in a chair where four people sat on top of my upper body. All of them have their mouths, their hands, their feet, their elbows in my mouth. And then I think for fun, at times, they take turns covering one of your nostrils to see how long before you freak out and asphyxiate, you know? I hate the dentist. And finally, I went. Why did I go to the dentist? Everybody say pain. The pain took me to the dentist. And I go in and they do an x-ray of my noggin up here and my teeth. And when the girl gets done taking my x-ray, I can hear her looking at it. She's got this weird voice, you know, she kind of makes this weird, she doesn't have a normal weird voice, it just got weird when she said it. She asked me this question. She said, "Who in the world did your root canal?" And I'm like, Well, when you ask like that, it makes me wonder what you see on that x-ray. And she said, well, it's pretty odd. I'm like, how odd is it? She's like, it's really odd. And so they come in later, they start working on me. And when they did a root canal on me, what happens when you do a root canal is they pack it with cotton or pack it with some sort of a little sponge kind of a thing. And then when you go to the dentist, they're supposed to take all that out, right? And then they put the crown over top of the root canal and they drive a post down into the tooth. And what they did is after they did the root canal, the dentist that capped my tooth didn't pull out any of the cotton or the plugs. And those things have been in my teeth for about 18 months now. So there's infection set up. There's also a real weird sideways screw. I won't mention the dentist's name out loud tonight so I won't get sued. But I'll be asking for a refund if you're watching online right now. Be coming very quickly. Be asking for a refund. How many of y'all think a refund is probably in order in a deal like that? I don't want anything. I don't want to pay for it twice, right? So I get it fixed up. It's not a big deal. Come on, in this life, you're going to have cavities, especially if you fall asleep on the couch after you eat ice cream and do not brush your teeth. Look at your neighbor and tell them you had it coming. You know you did. You know you did, right? Jesse tries to wake me up. Get up off that couch and go brush your teeth. And I'm like, leave me alone, woman, you know? I don't know if any of y'all are like that at night. But here's the deal. The pain that you experience when something's wrong in your body is not the problem, is it? Come on, everybody say the pain's not the problem. Let's say it again, the pain's not the problem. The pain's not the problem. What the pain does is the pain helps us identify the problem in life. As a matter of fact, what pain often is pain is a gift in life that helps you identify the problem. And if you didn't have the pain and you had a problem like I had just this last week, I had an infection that's in my mouth. And it's in my mouth and it's close to the most important organ in my body. It's close to my brain. And it's probably why dental pain is one of the most unbearable pains that there is. It's because your body's saying, hey, there's something wrong. It's close to your brain. You better do something for it fast or it can shut the whole system down. As a matter of fact, I remember a guy my dad did business with in the cattle industry. Had a tooth worked on, had a tooth, whatever, they took it out or they worked on his tooth. He had some dental things done, and he was in the cattle industry, had stockyards and feedlots, and they told him, do not go into the stockyards till that heals up. Don't go out there. The risk of infection's too big. The man did not listen, went to the stockyard anyway, went up to get a load of cattle or something, got something in his tooth, infection set in. The man died within a couple of weeks because he wouldn't take care of the problem. See, that pain shows you the problem, take care of the problem, and then the pain is a gift. So I want you to understand this tonight, that all pain, it's not something that's to be avoided. I know we don't want pain. We're not looking for pain. I don't thank God for pain all the time. I'm not one of these suffering preachers that wants to talk every Sunday about how we're going to suffer well. How many of y'all like the blessings more than you like the suffering? And I like God's goodness and his promises more than I like pain. But I think you got to have an understanding of what pain comes for and where pain comes from. So you don't have an unreal expectation as a believer in life. How many know just because we're in Christ doesn't mean we're going to live pain-free, we're not going to live suffering-free. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because he has already overcome this world. Come on, somebody. So we know it's going to come, but we are overcomers. Every bit of affliction, every pain, every bit of suffering, Christ has already conquered it on the cross. Somebody say amen to that. Listen, pain is a gift in a sense. Identifies the problem. There was a great missionary evangelist, a medical missionary. His name was Dr. Paul Brand. And Dr. Paul Brand worked with people who had leprosy. And there's not a lot of lepers in America. We don't see that here much. But the leprosy is alive and well around the world. If you went to India, you could find many leper colonies. Some places in Asia, you can find leper colonies. In Africa, you can find them there. And I used to think that what leprosy would do, how it operated in your body, is you contracted leprosy, and then what would happen is the body would just begin to rot, and things would just begin to come off of you. So that's how it had been described to me in the past. And I kind of thought that was the way leprosy worked. Found out recently that's not the way leprosy works. The way leprosy works is it begins to affect the body. And it takes away the body's ability to feel pain. And so then a leper will get injured in their leg. And where we would know now there's something wrong with the leg. Don't put weight on the leg. You put weight on the leg, the injury will get worse. The leper can't feel that. So now the leper's putting weight on the injured leg and the injury is getting worse. A leper that's a smoker might burn a cigarette till it burns his fingers and not even recognize what's happening. Might get a sunburn or a blister or an infection on their back, not recognize it's there. Why? Because they cannot feel the pain. And so this guy that ministered to lepers for years and fought for a cure for leprosy for years was asked if he could do it. He said this, if he could get rid of pain, what would he do? Here's what Brand said. He said, if I had the power to eliminate human pain, I would not exercise that right. Pain's value is too great. If I had the ability to eliminate human pain, I would not exercise that right. Pain's value is too great. See, there's pain that has a purpose in your life. There is pain that has a purpose in your life. That pain comes to show us the problem. Because we have a God that doesn't want us walking around like a leper with an injury we can't feel that's only getting worse. We have a God whose heart is to heal. And the beginning of healing is often identifying the problem. The pain comes to pinpoint the problem. The pain shows you the infection in the tooth. The pain shows you the problem in the leg so you can deal with it before it gets too bad. I know none of us like feeling it. Nobody likes going through it. But how many are thankful you know when there's an issue? Come on, give God a hand clap for his mechanisms, his honing devices, his ways to wake us up and to help us get better before things get too bad. Somebody say amen to that. See, it's important. Here's some things I'll say about pain, what I've seen that pain can do in your life. That's why Paul tells Timothy to endure suffering, endure hardship. He says there's going to be pain. That's why the Bible says that the weight of glory we're going to have in the future, it's going to be so great, we'll forget about the present sufferings that we even have today. He goes on and he says things like, there's a deliverance coming and you can get through these tough times that are happening in your life today. Here's some things I see that pain does. Number one, I believe that pain teaches us valuable lessons in life. How many of y'all believe that pain can be a wonderful teacher? Y'all ever heard that before? How many of y'all have ever heard, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? How many of you know, look at your neighbor and say, that's a lie. Just tell them that. That's a lie. How many of y'all have ever said, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? How many of y'all have said that? You're good parents if you've said that. I applaud you. See, pain is a fabulous teacher. Why? The Bible says things like this, spare the rod and do what, church? You know, we still believe the Bible around here. We're in Kentucky. Come on, somebody praise God for the word of God. How many of y'all think those things just work? It works. And it's not an end-all cure or answer, and nobody's looking to do that. But pain is a fabulous teacher, isn't it? How many know you can tell a kid a million times, don't touch that light bulb? Everybody's been through this with a toddler, right? The light bulb, it's like the bug and the light. When we're one or two, the lights still draw us in, don't they? And if there's a light or a lamp somewhere that a kid can get to, you tell the kid, don't touch that light bulb. Don't you touch that light bulb. Now, what's going to happen? You tell a little kid not to touch the light bulb. What's the kid going to do when you walk out of the room? Touch the light bulb, right? It happens so small. You know, we're fallen as humans. You tell them not to touch the remote. I love the standoff. You tell the kids you don't touch the remote. Man, that is dad's remote. That's a sacred thing. You don't touch that. That's my remote in Jesus' name. And I'm just kidding, but what will a kid do? You ever had a kid do this to you? They'll walk back over. You tell them not to touch the remote. They walk back over and they stand by it, right? Look you in the eye. And then they start moving their, don't you touch it. They start moving their hand towards it. Huh? Now, my kids have never done this, but your kids are fallen. I'm praying for your children. My children are angelic. And then you tell them, don't you touch that remote. And they're, you know, you got to deal with it whenever they reach down and they touch it. Now it's on. Parents, I'm a parent. I have three small kids. I have 12. She's about to be a teenager. I have an 8-year-old and I have a 6-year-old. And I learned something about when's the proper time to discipline children from Dr. Morocco the other day. And this is Dr. Morocco's, their family system. And I think it's pretty good. It's a pretty good teaching device on when do you discipline kids, right? You don't discipline kids for being childlike. Amen. They're childish, right? They're childlike. You don't discipline for that. He said you discipline them for being flagrantly disobedient. Everybody say disobedient. It's like, hey, don't touch that. That'll hurt you if you touch that. And then if they disobey you, it's obvious, just this battle of wills. That's time for discipline. He said the second thing is you discipline if they're destructive. Everybody say destructive. You ever seen kids just tear something up for no reason? It's like, why did you beat holes in the drywall, you know? I felt like it. I was mad. I was angry. I didn't know how to process my emotions. They say that's a time for discipline when they're destructive. So it was disobedient. It was destructive. What's the third D, Jesse? Yes, that's a good one. I'm glad she's here. She's writing my sermon for me right now. The third D is disrespectful. Everybody say disrespectful. How many of you think our children ought to respect the authority in our churches, the authority in our life, the elders around us? Come on, somebody. How many of you think we ought to raise kids with respect? How about a little respect in the house of God? Amen? Come on, we ought to give God a good hand clap. It's big time. And respect is big time. So it's just those are three D's that are important. I try to run our life through that grid when we raise children. And trying to you know, you raise corn, I guess, you rear children. That's what my mother says. But for you English majors, have mercy on me. I'm from Webster County, Kentucky. So you know, you get kids, you tell them not to touch something, they're going in and touching. But when they touch that light bulb, they'll only touch it how many times? How many times will they touch a hot stove? How many times will they touch an electric fence? It's only one time, right? Why? Because pain in that sense is a tremendous teacher. And what you want out of a deal like that, you know they're going to have experiences like that. You want just a small bite on them and not a big burn, amen? You're hoping they learn the lesson quickly where they don't have to go further in life. Now, think about the mistakes I've made in life, that it's me, it's my sin, my mistakes, things I've done that didn't make sense, fails as a leader or something like that. Typically, it'll produce some kind of pain in my life, some sort of uncomfortable situation. How many of you have ever ran off at the mouth at a time you shouldn't have, and it's come back to bite you? And then you're in a humiliating experience, right? You're in a situation that everybody knows you did something dumb. You have to eat crow and you have to come back and say you're sorry. It's a painful, shameful thing, and it teaches us and it makes us better. Come on, let's give God a hand clap for the lessons we've learned. Pain, it teaches us that. Come on, we gotta endure afflictions. Second thing I see that pain can do is pain can unify you with others. Everybody say it unifies. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says to weep with those who weep. It's the appropriate response for a mature Christian. When someone's going through pain, we go through pain with them. And it helps us unify with them. It makes us closer in a sense. And it's having the right responses big time. That's maturity. The Bible says rejoice with those who rejoice. How many know when somebody's got a big win, we ought to feel like we win with them if we're their brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? We're not jealous when somebody else gets their fatted calf. We're not mad when somebody else gets a promotion and we don't. We're not mad when somebody else gets a better house or a car or a blessing. We're not jealous. We rejoice with those who rejoice. I rejoice when somebody gets promoted. Amen? Only small people feel mad when somebody else gets blessed. So the appropriate response for the mature Christian is I rejoice when somebody else is rejoicing. You know, you can see some people that have been scarred emotionally or they haven't been properly developed. If it's a time for weeping and they're laughing, you can see somebody that they need some help, they need some growth in life. Or if it's a time for laughing and they're weeping, they don't have an appropriate response. Come on, if we're going to walk like Jesus, we got to learn how to respond right. And the Bible says we weep with those who weep. Think about the family out here in Ohio County we've heard about recently. In the last week or so, had the fire, lost two children, have another child in a tough place right now. That's the kind of thing that ought to break our heart and cause us in the body of Christ to weep with somebody. Somebody say amen to that. And to act and to help and to bless. It's the right kind of response. And that kind of thing unifies you in life. I think about the tough times in life, and I don't even believe a lot of these things. You got to be careful when we're preaching a message like this, because people start to think that everything, you're saying everything they go through is the hand of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. How many know there's a devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he inflicts a lot of pain on a lot of people, right? Now the pain's there, so now we got to respond in a godlike manner to undo the pain and the turmoil and the trial that the devil loosed on the earth. So we're going to respond the right way, and God's going to use us as a healing balm. So here's the deal. When people are going through pain and you come alongside them and help them, it's a unifying force. I think about the times in life where people in the church have locked arms with us and helped us and loved us whenever we were going through painful, painful situations. And it bonds you together. There's a unity that comes around that. Think about being a young preacher downtown. Man, my dad dropped dead right in front of me of a massive heart attack. And I came back into the church, and I remember there are people that wept with us and prayed for us and loved us. And there's a unity around that. I think about Jesse and whenever I was a younger guy, looking at her, and you know how you first get smitten and bitten whenever you're a kid, and you're probably not in love, you're probably in heat or something like that, and you see somebody, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Y'all remember that? Is that, I'm in love. No, you're not, you're in heat. What are you talking about? You got the urge to merge, and you're single and ready to mingle, and all of those kind of things. And I'm not even going to tell you the first place I saw, where I saw Jesse. First time I saw Jesse. Jesse's like, please don't tell that story, Brian, right now. She's turning red. She turns all kinds of colors when I preach. But she was not doing anything wrong. She's totally innocent. I was just a 20-something-year-old boy, so I was watching her, you know. But I remember thinking she was cute back then. I loved her. I thought she was pretty. But I loved her in a puppy love sense. I loved her in a 21-year-old sense as like, you know, you're in heat a little bit. I'll just say it. So there's a kind of love. How many of y'all remember being that age and you thought you were in love with somebody? But how many of you recognize now you probably weren't really in love with that person yet? Come on. But now we've been together for 18 years and we've had some of the greatest times in our life together. We've had some of the toughest times in our life together. Man, we've seen God do incredible things. We've witnessed miracles together. We've been blessed together. We've been lifted together. God's helped us. We preach the gospel around the world together. We've also been through some of the darkest things you'd ever go through together. We've wept together. We buried family together. We've had people try to destroy our character together. We've had miscarriages together. And some of that good things, they bind you together, but that pain also binds you together. Now, I'm telling you, 18 years down the road, we're stronger than we were back in 1997, 1998, when we first met each other. Those problems, those experiences, those joys, those good things, that living life, it unifies you and makes you better. Come on, let's give God a hand clap for the lessons we learn in life. It's just there. And it creates a larger heart. Time does, in a way, those experiences, not just time, but the experiences you live together. It makes real love. You know, sometimes you will hear like a 16-year-old kid singing a love song somewhere, singing the blues or something like that. And you're like, man, that's a great voice. And I like that music, but it's just not believable yet. So there's not enough life behind it yet. And when they get some life behind it, sometimes the voice won't even be as strong anymore. The music might not be as strong. But when the life's behind it, you can feel it in the music. You know what I'm talking about? And that's kind of the thing that can produce. It can unify. See, pain can teach, and pain can unify, and pain also can do this. Pain also reveals. Everybody say reveals. Just reveals, and it gets down to the root of the problem. So some things in life, you just need to feel the pain. It's a revealer. And in America, how many know we've become experts at numbing the pain? We have so many ways to cancel out pain now, don't we? Come on, we can cancel out pain with the bottle. We can cancel out pain with the pill. I think about years ago, I'm thinking about to my late 20s. Jesse and I were leading a college-age group here at the church. And kids kept coming to me, they were in their 20s, and life's just happening to them. Not a lot of big issues, just life issues. and you're in these 20-year-old age where you don't know where you're going or you don't have a course charted just yet, and you're kind of in waters you don't understand. And we were around and ministering to a lot of kids, had a lot of kids in the church that age back then. And I remember them coming to me, and one after another, they'd say, you know, I've seen the doctor, and I've talked to him about some of my problems. And they would say, and the doctor's prescribed me a medicine. And I'm not against medicine. I know there's a time for it. There's a time for pharmaceutical help. I'm not up here telling you to go home and pour out all your medicines. Look at your neighbor and say, the neighbor's not saying that. Just tell them that. Before somebody writes an article about me in the paper, I just want everybody to know, I did not say that, all right? But how many of you know that medication won't fix all of our problems either? Come on, somebody. And so more kids kept coming to me. And I think the flavor of the day back then was a prescription called Wellbutrin. It was a psychotropic drug somewhere downstream from like a Prozac back in the day. And so many kids came and said, man, they put me on this, they put me on this, they put me on this. Now I walked into a small group and there was about a dozen people there. And I was just talking. I'm like, recently it feels to me like the medical community, and I'm for the medical community. I love you guys. If you're out there, I love you. I'm not against you. But I'm like, it seems like there's a quick fix right now and that everybody's being prescribed this certain kind of drug. There's 12 people in the room. And one guy says, you know, they prescribed that to me. Another guy said it was 8 out of the 12 in the room have been prescribed the same drug. Now, I'm no medical professional, and I don't know anything about medicine. I'm not a pharmacist. I'm kind of a bootleg medical guy. I'm the kind of guy that grew up doctoring himself in the vet shack at a livestock, so you don't want medical advice from me. And I get paid according to the medical advice I give and the way I've studied. When I give people advice, they laugh and scoff at my medical advice. So I'm not giving you medical advice, but I'm wise enough to know. There's a dozen people in the room. 8 of them probably don't need a psychotropic drug to numb them from the reality that's around them. Then maybe we found a patch and we're numbing the pain instead of dealing with the issues. Come on, somebody. It's not just medicine. It's not just, I think it can be television can numb the pain. Watching sports, running sports up your vein 24 hours a day. It can numb the pain. Binge watching Netflix. I've been watching The Walking Dead for 72 solid hours right now. Maybe I'm trying to forget some reality. What about hand face syndrome? I never look up from my phone. My hand and my face have been bound together by cosmic love. And if it's like this, maybe I'm numbing the pain. We're masters at numbing the pain. You numb the pain enough, you cannot see the problem. See, we're designed to feel things by God. We have a God that's an emotional God, and He's given us emotions as well. Do you know our God feels? Our God cries. Our God weeps. Our God laughs. Our God, He feels things, and He's designed you to feel things. So don't let the world tell you you have to numb your pain, because if you numb your pain, you never see the problem. If you never see the problem never gets fixed. Come on, the pain comes to serve a purpose, and the purpose is real long-term freedom. I want to be free. I don't just want to be numb. I want to be healed. I don't just want to be blasted. I want to know what's going on in my soul. Somebody say amen to that. The pain shows us that. And listen, I don't like pain. I don't want pain. I hate pain. Some people say no pain, no gain. I say no pain, no pain. You know, it's just not only I don't subscribe to a doctrine that everything's got to hurt to help you. But I know this too, that to get the best in life, there's going to be some times you have to hurt. And if you tap out at the first symbol of pain, you will never have the best in life. The best at what they do in life, they learn to play hurt, to keep pushing through the pain. Do you know what I do as a minister? I heard the recent stat as a pastor. Ministers, we're all ministers. I'm a coach of ministers. Look at your neighbor and tell them you're a minister. Just tell them that. I'm not a minister. You're the minister. My job is to coach ministers. That's what the Bible teaches. And here's what they say about preachers. They say now 1 out of 20 pastors that start in the ministry will finish in the ministry. 19 out of 20 stop and get another profession. 19 out of 20 stop and get another profession. Why do they stop and get another profession? It's because They encountered pain they didn't think they were going to encounter being a minister of the gospel. See, people gave them an unreal expectation, or maybe they got an unreal expectation. They thought, I'm going to preach the word and everybody's going to love me. I'm going to talk and everybody's going to clap for me, right? I'm going to be a beloved in the community. And they get in the community and they find out that they're leading people. And then where there's people, there'll be pain. And then if their thing starts working, at times there'll even be more pain. So here's the way it works. Growth equals change. Change equals loss, and loss equals pain. Let me say it again. Growth equals change. Change equals loss, and loss equals pain. And if they can't live through that reality, that pain cycle will just hurt them so bad, they tap out and they get out. See, you gotta learn to play through the pain. The pain's there for a purpose. Look for what it's come to tell you, but understand that you can't just quit because you're hurting. Somebody say amen to that. So Paul told Timothy, you endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know, I like hockey guys. I don't even understand ice hockey. I don't even know what's happening when I'm watching hockey. But I like the idea that you go to a fight and a hockey game breaks out. You know, I like that. It's like, this is a sport I wish I would have come up playing. I like it. It's on ice. It's cold. You don't just get to hit people. You hit them with sticks. How many know that? Look at your neighbor and say, that's fun. That's a big time, right? I grew up playing sports you got to hit, but they didn't give you sticks to hit each other with. And hockey's the kind of game is it's a tough guy game. And guys don't play hockey long. They can't play hurting. I saw the injury list for guys that were playing in the Stanley Cup recently. This was a Stanley Cup a few years ago. What these guys played with, like the list of the big guys, it's like a severely sprained ankle, wrapped up, he can't walk on it unless it's wrapped up in a skate. Next guy's been playing with a broken hand all year. Guy after that has three broken thumbs, broken fingers. Next guy has three thumbs. So he had an extra thumb. He borrowed a thumb from his neighbor. Next guy had something like two or three massive lacerations. This is why you don't believe my statistics when I'm talking right now. This guy was actually related to Goliath. Those guys had six fingers. He had two thumbs, all right? That's what it was. Just the list of injuries goes on and on and on. And you're like, my Lord, they must wheel them up with a wheelchair. They put their hockey gear on and push them onto the ice. But the guys know that if they're going to play and they're going to win at a high level, they got to learn to push through the pain. And I'm telling you, if you're going to win in life at a higher level and you're going to have all the promises of God, you're going to see them all come to pass, and you're not going to tap out, you're not going to stop short, you're going to have to learn to play with some pain. Come on. You're going to have to learn to love when you're hurting. You're going to have to learn to give whenever you're bleeding. You're going to have to learn to reach out to somebody else whenever you're broken, because if you can get broken and it stops you, the devil knows he has a plan to put you on the bench. Come on, let's give God a hand clap. We ought to play anyway. We ought to stay on the court anyway. We ought to keep going anyway. Come on, don't sit down, don't tap out. You got what it takes. You might be hurting, but it's not over yet. You might be broken, your ankles might not work. You're going to go to glory even if you limp there. You ought to be the kind of person that says, I'm going to play regardless of the pain. And when you get like that, you'll win. So here's what I believe. I believe with all of my heart, if we don't quit, we win. Huh? I just believe that. I've read, come on, you can stay standing. I'm going to pray for you in one moment. If we don't quit, we win. You ought to say that out loud. Say, if I don't quit, I win. Come on, say it again. If I don't quit, I win.